Today's Bible reading is Acts chapter 13, verses 13 to 41. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt with mighty power. He led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness, and he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people at their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you are looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news, what God promised our ancestors. He has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay, as God has said, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is also stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you'll never believe, even if someone told you." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, before we open God's word together, let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for your love and mercy towards us. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for giving us your Spirit and putting your words in our hands. And Lord, as we come to open your word now, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come and teach us, would challenge, would change, would encourage, and would shape us. Thank you, Father, for your grace toward us. We thank you for all that Christ has done for us. And we ask that you would speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever had some fantastic news that you couldn't wait to just go and tell somebody? It's the afternoon of the 2nd of January, 1997, when I asked Rebecca to marry me. We had been dating for 3 years as she was house-sitting for somebody. I've got a photo there of our wedding photo. There we go. She was house-sitting for somebody, and I went around. I got down on one knee, and I proposed, and the rest is history, so they say. Life-changing news. And the first thing we wanted to do is we wanted to tell people. We wanted to tell other people. So we drove around to her parents' house, which was about 5 minutes away from the place she was house-sitting at the time. Her mum just happened to be out. Her dad was home, though, so we sat him down and big smiles on our face, and Rebecca proudly announced, "Dad, we're getting married." And to which he replied, "Well, I don't know. I'll have to talk to your mother about that." And Rebecca indignantly replied, "Dad, I'm not asking you, I'm telling you." People don't always respond in the way we might hope, do they? And he actually did like me. You know, there's some context to this. He'd just been through a wedding with another daughter, and the first thing on his mind was the money. But once he realised the next day we weren't expecting him to pay for it all, he was happy as Larry. But although we were kind of taken back by that initial reaction, we didn't let that put us off. So the next thing we did was we went round to my parents' house and broke the same news. And they were super excited and ordered pizzas, and we had a bunch of friends over and enjoyed some time there. The news was too important and too good not to share. And so it is with the life-saving message about Jesus. I mean, not everybody receives it in the way that we might hope. But the warning of a coming judgment is way too important not to share. And the joy of forgiveness and freedom from sin and the gift of eternal life is far too good not to share. And we've been exploring the story of the unstoppable gospel on Sundays from the book of Acts. And chapter 13, there's been a few key moments in the story, but chapter 13 is another key moment in the story and the unfolding plan of God. Because from this point onwards in the book, Luke, who's writing and recording here, follows the Apostle Paul as he travels around the Roman Empire, telling as many people as he can the life-saving news about Jesus. So if you've got your Bibles there, can I invite you to open them with me to Acts chapter 13 as we explore some of what we find there this morning. Now, at this point in the story, Paul and Barnabas have been based in a city called Antioch for the last 12 months. It's kind of to the north of Jerusalem in Israel. It's in modern-day Syria. And they've been there helping people to grow in their newfound faith in the Lord Jesus and to help them to be disciples who make and grow disciples. And now the Holy Spirit calls Paul and Barnabas to take the gospel further afield. And led by the Spirit, they get on a boat and they set sail on their first missionary journey. They're called by God to go because mission is at the heart of God. God loves people, loves to rescue sinners and to reconcile people back to himself. It's why Jesus came. It's what God is still doing in his world right now, seeking and saving those who are living in darkness and under the shadow of death, people enslaved by their sinful desires, people oppressed by evil, people separated from God because of their rebellion and headed for judgment. And yet God cares for them. He cares for us. He cares for you. He loves you, and he's still at work now, calling and seeking and saving. Elymas, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and John was with them as their helper. What did they do? They proclaimed the word of God. They shared the tremendous news about Jesus, because that's how God saves people. He works by his Spirit through his gospel word as his people share it with others. And they were called to do it there, and you and I, well, we're called to do it here. Called to be disciples who make disciples. Not because God needs us to do his work for him. He's quite capable of doing that on his own without us. But because he's given us the privilege and the joy of being involved in his work by sharing the life-saving news about Jesus. That's how God has chosen to work, by his Spirit, through his word, as we share it with others. The gospel is the power of God to save all who believe. But how can people believe it if they don't hear it? And how can they hear it unless someone tells them? And usually that means we must go to people. We must go to people to tell them. And sometimes that might mean going to faraway places like Paul and Barnabas, sailing across the Mediterranean Sea to Cyprus and then onto the mainland. Or Sam and Penny going to the Middle East. Or Mike and Kerry Fisher heading off to Peru shortly. Sometimes it might involve going to faraway places, but often it's much closer to home. It's a friend at school. It's a colleague at work. It's the neighbour next door. It's the person who wanders into the op shop on a Tuesday or the new kid at youth group on a Friday that we need to go to if we're there. Perhaps it's someone sitting a few chairs across from you in church on a Sunday or standing on their own in the hall. Mission requires us to go to people wherever we can and help to speak to them about Jesus. And sometimes that can feel a little bit scary. I mean, how will people react if I swing the conversation towards Jesus and start talking about him? What if I muck it up? What if I completely blow the opportunity? I mean, surely it would be better if we left all of that stuff to the Apostle Pauls of this world. You know, the really gifted superstar speakers, not little old me and you. Well, I wonder whether you know what people, some people anyway, thought of the Apostle Paul speaking. This is what Paul says when he's writing the Some in Corinth a little bit later. And he says there, for some say his, that is Paul's, he's talking to himself about himself, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. That's their opinion of him. And I could completely understand if that was your opinion of me. Unimpressive. His speaking amounts to nothing. But the Apostle Paul? I mean, perhaps that's how you feel, unimpressive. Your speaking is really nothing all that special. Surely it would be better if someone else talked to other people about Jesus. And yet with the help of the Holy Spirit, Paul shares the gospel and he trusts God to do his work of saving people through it. And God did. Sure, it was foolishness to some, but for others, it was the power of God to save them and give them a whole new life. I wonder if you've been waiting for God to show you what you should be doing with your life, or perhaps what's left of your life. Well, how about being a follower of Jesus who seeks to share the saving message of Jesus? Because mission is at the heart of God. Wherever he's placed you, whatever resources he's given you, whoever he brings to you, wonder who God has already brought into your life who needs to know Jesus. Are you praying that God will open a door of opportunity for you? Are you praying that he will open their heart to him? Are you asking him to give you courage to speak? Why not offer to read a gospel with them? Invite them to church. What's the worst they can do? Say no? Why not invite them to a Christianity explored course and invite them along and come along with them. Invite them and come along with them. I mean, Dave's just kind of shared earlier, there's one starting here next Sunday. Perfect opportunity to have someone come and hear about Jesus. So what are you waiting for? Now, he's a God who loves to save people. But he's chosen to work through his Spirit, by his Spirit, through his word, as we speak to others. Well, as Paul and Barnabas travel around, an amazing opportunity opens up for them to speak to a whole bunch of people at a local synagogue one Sabbath. I mean, they move on from Salamis and they head elsewhere and they're given an opportunity to speak, and Paul goes for it. He makes the most of the opportunity. And as he does, he starts by reminding people that God's work in the world isn't a new thing. God's been at work to bless and save people as long as God has been at work, as long as the world has existed. Look at verses 16 to 22. Verse 16 of Acts 13. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness, and he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. And after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" You see, God is not passive and distant, but he is active and involved, saving a people for himself. And the Old Testament is the story of God blessing, saving, being gracious with a people who were undeserving and rebellious. I wonder whether you heard it there as we read Paul's words to the people. God chose our ancestors, Paul said. He led them out. He endured their conduct. He overthrew the nations. He gave them an inheritance. He gave them judges to deliver. When they asked for kings to fight for them and rescue them, he gave them Saul. He gave them David. Now, if you're waiting for God to show himself or to do something, Paul says that God has been doing that all along. If only we have the eyes to see it and the ears to hear it. Not just in the things God has made in the world around us, but how God has worked in history. Choosing and directing, providing and giving, saving and blessing. So good. So gracious. And Paul says to his audience, he's been at it again in sending Jesus. Verse 23. "From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus, as he promised." I was stopped on the streets a few years ago by someone raising funds to save the planet, I think it was, from memory. This young man was convinced that everything was going to end in one big environmental disaster and was raising money to save the trees. And so I tried to move the discussion from saving the trees and loving trees to loving and saving people, because, well, trees, you know, they are important. Where people spend eternity is far more important. But his concern about how this life will end is not that uncommon, is it? And in fact, Hollywood seems to play off it quite a bit, thinking this world is going to be destroyed by nuclear war or environmental catastrophe or alien invasion or being taken over by machines or a global pandemic or a meteorite from outer space, whatever it is. The list is endless. But all of those scenarios kind of look through common eyes and make a common assumption that there is either no God or that he's given up long ago on caring for us and just left us to our own devices. But Paul reminds us here that God is not inactive. He has not abandoned his world and just let it run its course. He has been acting according to his plan all along, which has gradually been unfolding across the pages of history, even in the face of all of our rebellion and wickedness. And it has all been leading to the coming of Jesus and what he has accomplished in his death and resurrection in our place. And we really shouldn't be all that surprised by this, because it's exactly what God had promised. Verse 23, from this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour Jesus as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. And as John was completing his work, he said, "Who do you suppose I am? I'm not the one you're looking for, but there is one coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." If you've been waiting for God to do something extraordinary, well, look at what God has already done. He sent us a saviour, just as he promised. The one the Jews had been waiting for but failed to recognise and ended up rejecting. He's the same one all of us need, but so many fail to recognise, or some have simply rejected. Verse 26, fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognise Jesus, yet in condemning him they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they'd carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had travelled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. And we tell you the good news, what God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. What God promised, he has now fulfilled in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. I wonder whether you notice the difference between the way Paul talked earlier about what God did for the people versus now what the people did to his Saviour. He says they didn't recognise him. They condemned him. They asked Pilate to execute him. They buried him. But God vindicated him and raised him from the dead, just as he promised. And now forgiveness of sins and freedom from the penalty and the power of sin is offered to all who will turn to God in repentance and trust in the saving death of the Lord Jesus. That's where Paul lands with his message here, verse 38. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Friend, if you've been weighed down by the guilt of your sin, if you've been carrying around the guilt of your own selfishness and your own pride and wickedness, if you've been thinking that God would never accept you after the things you've done and the life you've lived, there is good news for you. Forgiveness of sins is offered to you if you will bow your heart and give your life to Jesus, who gave his life for you. If you've been living under the impression, perhaps, that if you live a good enough life, if you try to keep enough of God's laws and commandments, then somehow God might accept you, Paul says it doesn't work that way. He reminds us in verse 39 that keeping the law, that will never make you right with God, because no one will be declared innocent under the law. The law declares all of us guilty because we've broken it, not just in one way, not just in a few ways, but multiple times, in many ways, more than we could list. And no matter how hard we try, we still find ourselves loving other people and other things more than God, and doing those things we know we shouldn't, and failing to do those things we know we should. Now, the law doesn't tell us we're innocent, it declares us guilty. It can never set us free from sin. But the good news is that Jesus can and does. Verse 39. Through him, that is through Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Do you need forgiveness for sin? Do you long for freedom from its penalty and its stranglehold over your heart and life? Then what are you waiting for? The Apostle Paul says you can receive it through faith in Jesus. Turn away from living for self and for sin and submit your life from this day forward to Jesus as God's chosen King. Trust that his death in your place for your sin is sufficient. He's paid it all. And God promises not to clothe you in your own good works, but to clothe you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that when he looks at you from now on, he no longer sees your sin, but he sees the perfect obedience of his Son credited to your account. It's an amazing offer of grace by God. I wonder if you're living in the freedom and the security of it. Perhaps you've never even received it. And if that's you this morning, then what are you waiting for? Because the Saviour has come. The message of salvation has been sent to us, foretold through the prophets, accomplished by his Son, affirmed in the raising of Jesus from the dead. And now Paul says the choice is clear. We can either reject it or receive it. Verse 40 and 41. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. Paul's quoting from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk here, who warned God's people of old that if they continued to scoff and ignore God's words, he would do something they never imagined. He would come and act in judgment against them, and they would perish. And they did. And Paul is saying that if we refuse to listen to God, it will happen again. Only next time it will be much worse. Verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the crowds, well, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. And then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Some reject and even oppose the message about Jesus, even after the warning. And those who do, Paul says in verse 46 there, those who do consider themselves, or judge themselves, probably a better translation, they judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. Not because they think they don't deserve it, but by rejecting the message about Jesus, you rule yourself out from receiving eternal life. It's not that God is saying he won't offer it to you. It's that the people are in effect saying they don't want it from God. And many of Paul's Jewish hearers rejected it that day. But others, in the case of the Gentiles, gladly hear it and receive it and believe it. And that's all death to some. It's the aroma of life to others. That's no different today. So don't let some people's reactions put you off from trying to lovingly share it. I wonder if you notice what we were told there at the end of verse 48. It says, "And all who were appointed for eternal life believed." All who were appointed for eternal life believed. This is God's explanation of what happened that day. Everyone heard the same news, the same message, the same offer of forgiveness of sins from the same speaker on the same day in exactly the same way. And we might have expected verse 48 to read, "And all who believed were appointed for eternal life." But instead, God says, "And all who were appointed for eternal life believed." And that should be incredibly freeing for you and me as we seek to share the gospel with people. Because people's responses are not dependent on how gifted the speaker is, how powerful the illustrations are, whether the atmosphere and the mood is just right, or whether we have all the perfect answers to everybody's objections and questions. It's dependent on the Holy Spirit opening people's minds and hearts, on him bringing conviction of sin and judgment, on him granting repentance and faith in the Saviour who loved them and died for them. It is God who will save those he's appointed for eternal life. Which should take the pressure of us thinking that we're going to muck it up. We're going to blow our opportunity if we don't do it just right. And in the end, never do it. Because when people respond, it's all of God. It's always been all of God. So that no one can boast, and all glory goes to God. Are you here this morning and looking for eternal life? Then what are you waiting for? Because Jesus died for you. He offers forgiveness of sin and eternal life to you if you will turn to him in repentance and trust in his saving death and resurrection in your place. Or maybe you are wanting to offer the gift of eternal life to someone you know. Maybe they've been on your heart for a while. Maybe God's brought them to your mind this morning as we've been talking. Well, ask God to open a door of opportunity for you. And then with his help, make the most of it. Be gracious, be respectful, but be bold and trust God. It's our privilege and responsibility to do the speaking. We must speak, but it is God who does the saving by his Spirit through his word. So what are you waiting for? Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you that you are the God who loves each person that you have made. We thank you that you have called us. We thank you that you have sent someone to share the life-saving message about Jesus with us. And we thank you that we could read about it again afresh in your word this morning. Thank you that you don't make it difficult. Thank you that you don't hide it from people, but you want the world to know. You've not done things in a corner. but you've done things so that all might come to know and love and trust your Son. And thank you for entrusting us with this life-saving message. And we pray that in a world which is increasingly hostile to you, that you would give us courage and boldness to share Jesus with others. Would you open doors of opportunity for each one of us to speak to those that you have brought to us? And Lord, help us to be willing to go to others, whether it's across the room or across the street. And Father, we thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for forgiveness and freedom from sin. We thank you for the glorious hope of eternal life. Help us to live in the joy of it. Help us to live in the security of belonging to Christ. And help us to take seriously the responsibility and the privilege you've given us to share this glorious news with others, news that will save them if they believe it. Would you encourage us this morning and as we head out into this week? Would you motivate us? Would you burden us? Would you challenge us? And would you work in and through us? We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.